Those of you that want to, men, those men that want to pray with me in the altar, let's assemble down here. We get that done 5 minutes before, and I'm committed to do that from now on. We will pray that God would bless His Word. Amen?
Amen.
So I'm going to read our Word this morning. I'll invite you to stand with us. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 is the passage we're reading today. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. All right, have we found it? We're there? We're close? Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Familiar passage of Scripture. I doubt I say a whole lot that you've not ever heard before, but there may be something in there. The Word of God reads this. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Isn't that a beautiful statement right there? "We have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet: 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground." Amen? "They fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way." Amen, folks? Grab a hand next to you. Let's pray that God would bless the preaching of His Word today. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You. And Lord, we thank You for the blessed opportunity that we have. Lord, I thank You for the testimony that these people, that these men are giving their families, the testimony that these families are giving to this community, the testimony that this church is giving to those around here, that we serve and worship a living God. Lord, I'm so thankful we didn't lay out, Lord, but we came in today. And Lord, we came to sing and we came to give and we came to worship and we came to read and we came to pray and we came to hear. Father God, I pray that You would anoint this time, that You would bless the way You only can the preaching of Your Word. Lord, may Your Word not return void, but accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. It's in Your name we pray, and everyone said?
Amen.
Thank you, men. All right. Amen. So much going on during this time of year, and so many folks have struggles this time of year, a difficult time. But I want to tell you the struggles that we have and the difficulties that we face, there is a Savior that meets us in the midst of that to help us and to equip us and to move us on forward to it. Basically, the title of this message, as we think of Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 and taking it through verse 12, the title of the message is simply this: Fools and Followers. You're either a fool or you're a follower, right? Man, I want to tell you today, if you're lost without Christ today, this is not a sermonette for Christianettes. I did not think about this service or think about this message and say, how short can I make it and how light can I make it and how humorous can I make it so that we can kind of go through the motions of church and get out today. I didn't think that way. I thought about what would God want said about His Son? What would the challenge be to those that are lost that need to make decisions? Amen? So that's the way we kind of think about it and begin it. as we think about this passage, the events described in this passage occurred at least several months after Jesus was born. At least several months. We see from chapter 2, verse 11, that Jesus' family was now staying in a house rather than a stable, rather than around a manger, rather than around animals, as Luke chapter 2, verse 7 tells us. Jesus has already been circumcised. Mary's period of purification was now completed, Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 27. So the question is, Pastor, why do we push the arrival of the Magi? If I have a King James version, that's going to say wise man. Why do we push the arrival of these Magi or wise men? Why do we push them back several months, up to even 2 years, some scholars will say? Why do we push them back so far after his birth? It is because of the fact that Mary offered a pair of turtle doves. She offered a pair of turtle doves, or two young pigeons, as Luke chapter 2, verse 24 tells us, in the temple instead of the normal lamb as prescribed by Leviticus chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. See, when you had a firstborn, there needed to be an offering for that firstborn. Firstborn of the womb. And so you would go to the temple and you would make your offering. The fact that they gave two turtle doves, two young pigeons, indicates that the family was poor. But the family still gave. Amen? If this offering in the temple was after the Magi visitation with their expensive gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, then the lamb could easily be afforded and would be required, and they would have done so. As we think about Bethlehem, because that's where this is all kind of taking place, isn't it, in the Bible? Bethlehem is still today a small town located 5 to 6 miles south of Jerusalem in the fertile hill country of Judea, or Judah, the tribe of Judah's land. Bethlehem is cradled between two ridges and was located along the main ancient highway from Jerusalem to Egypt. The little town came to be called Bethlehem, meaning house of bread. Praise God. After the conquest of Canaan under Joshua. Bethlehem is a significant town in that Jacob buried Rachel there. Ruth met and married Boaz there. David grew up and tended sheep there. By the time of Jesus' birth, Bethlehem had long been called the city of David. And most importantly, as we read in our text this morning, the prophet Micah specifically promised that the Messiah would come from this small village. Therefore, when we think about these 12 verses in Matthew chapter 2, our passage is built around the prediction of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem and focuses on the coming of the Magi, or wise men, a group of Gentiles nonetheless, to worship Jesus. Within this meaty text, within these 12 verses, we see examples of the three basic responses that men made to Jesus when he was on the earth. It's the same three responses that men throughout history. It's the same three responses that perhaps family members that you're going to hang out with today have made about the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. And I want to share with you those three responses as we go through this passage today. Point number one, if you're taking notes this Christmas day, boy, it feels so awesome to be in church on Christmas. Amen? Point number one is this. Some like Herod are hostile towards Jesus. Some like Herod are hostile to Jesus. Verses 1 and 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi, wise man from the east, arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. He was troubled. Some like Herod are hostile to Jesus. Herod is typical, folks. Herod is typical of the lost, unsaved world around us. Herod. Now, let me tell you some things about Herod that you may not know. Many in the world that are lost are hardworking. Amen? Many in the world that are lost are hardworking, they're diplomatic, they're political, they're real self-starters, they're good old folks, just like Herod was. This Herod, known as the Great, is the first of several Herods mentioned in the New Testament. A Julius Caesar had appointed his father, Herod's father, by the name of Antipater to be the procurator or governor of Judea under Roman occupation. Antipater, Herod's father, then managed to have his son Herod appointed a prefect of Galilee. What in the world is a prefect? He is a political military leader, basically what he is. In this political military position as the prefect of Galilee, Herod was successful in quelling the Jewish guerrilla bands. Rome had taken over Jerusalem. Oh, but the Jews wouldn't let it go. So every now and then there would be coming a guerrilla band of Jewish men to fight and to try to overthrow. And Herod was successful in quelling these Jewish guerrilla bands who continued to fight against their foreign Roman rulers. After fleeing to Egypt, when the Parthians, who are part of the Medes and part of the Persians, after fleeing to Egypt when the Parthians invaded Palestine, Herod then went to Rome, and in 40 BC, he was declared the king of the Jews by Octavian, or Caesar Augustus, as he is also known. He got the stamp of approval by Mark Antony, the Roman general, and also the Roman Senate said he's good to go, king of the Jews. So Herod returned to Palestine, invading the area, and after several years of fighting, he drove out the Parthians, who were part of the Medo-Persian people groups from the east in Iran, and he established his kingdom. Like many lost in the world, Herod was clever, Herod was capable, Herod was a great speaker, Herod was a great diplomat, Herod could get things done. You know anybody like that? You go, man, they got a lot on the ball, but they're as lost as a ball in high weeds. You know anybody like that? Every Christmas you get together and they tell you all the things that they've done, all the things that they're going to do, and yet you know that they don't know. Friend, they need you to tell them this Christmas. Many in the world that are lost have decency and show kindness just like Herod did. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. Herod was decent and kind? Well, Herod's a mixed bag. I want to tell you, he did some good things and he did a whole lot of bad things. But many in the world that are lost have decency and show kindness, just like Herod did. In times of severe economic hardship, he gave back some of the tax money collected from the people. Wow, that's incredible, isn't it? Get some of your tax money. During the great famine of 25 BC, he melted down various gold objects in the palace to buy food for the poor. I can't believe it. This guy, Herod, he built theaters, racetracks, and other structures to provide entertainment for the people. And in 19 BC, he began the reconstruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Herod the Great. He revived Samaria and built the beautiful port city of Caesarea in honor of his benefactor Caesar Augustus, who had made him king. He improved the cities of Beirut, Damascus, Tyre, Sidon, and Rhodes, and even made contributions to rebuilding work in Athens. He built the remarkable and almost impregnable fortress of Masada. Man, if you remember your biblical history in AD 73, nearly 1,000 Jewish defenders committed suicide rather than being captured by the Roman general Flavius Silva. They had held up for years at Masada. Like many lost today, he had accomplished some good. You know anybody like that? They've done some good things. But our good doesn't get us there, does it? No, we need a Savior. That's why he came born in a manger, amen, born of a virgin. Lived a perfect life. Well, many in the world that are lost are cruel and merciless, just like Herod. Boy, when we think about our world today, people taking semis and driving over folks selling Christmas decorations and things for Christmas celebration. Man, when we think about folks shooting and maiming one another, we think about folks getting too much to drink and getting behind the wheel of a car and killing someone. I want to tell you that's cruel and merciless when those kinds of things happen. Many in the world that are lost are cruel and merciless, just like Herod was. Herod was incredibly jealous, suspicious, and he was afraid for his position and power. The high priest at the time, Aristobulus, was his wife's brother, Mariamne. Herod had him drowned. He was threatened by him and had him drowned, after which he provided a magnificent funeral for Aristobulus where he pretended to weep. Herod then killed his wife, Mariamne, had her killed, and then his mother-in-law, he had her killed, and then two of his own sons, he had them killed, and 5 days before his own death, he had his third son executed. He is cruel, he is unusual. One of the greatest evidences of Herod's bloodthirstiness and insane cruelty and mercilessness was having the most distinguished citizens of Jerusalem arrested and imprisoned shortly before his death. Herod imprisoned these folks because he knew no one would mourn his death. And so he gave the order that when he died, immediately these prisoners would be executed, and therefore there would be mourning in Jerusalem. If not for him, there would be mourning. The death of these well-known adults was only exceeded in cruelty by Herod's slaughter of all the male children from 2 years old and under in hopes of killing any threat to his throne from one, the Magi said, had been born King of the Jews. Herod's hostility to the coming Messiah was exhibited in being troubled. The Word of God says he was troubled. Any mention of another king of the Jews sent him into a frenzy of fear and anger. And here he is about to die. He knows he's not going to live forever, but it still troubled him. And so my question to you is this. What was the real issue with the king's troubled agitation? What was it? Friend, I want to tell you, it's the same issue that troubles and agitates the lost people you're going to be around this Christmas day. Jesus is the real king that we must submit to. Friend, I want to tell you, submitting to Christ, salvation in Christ, sanctification after salvation means my life has got to change, means habits have got to end, practices given up, behavior modified, sins confessed. I've got to get some things out and get some things in. See, when you start bringing up Jesus, you talk about God all day. But boyfriend, when you start bringing up Jesus and your salvation and what that means to you and how that decision has changed you for the better and for God's glory, when you start talking about Jesus, your wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus, your lost friends and family members only hear the word change and they miss all of the good that comes with it. They miss it. They miss the better part of the change. Amen, church? Friend, I want to encourage you this Christmas day. I want to encourage you as we get ready to get into a New Year celebration. I want to encourage you as we dive off into, is this going to be 2017 we're about to start? Is that it? 2017, can you believe it? As we get ready to do all this, pray for your lost friends. Pray for your lost family members that they would humble themselves. They would bow their hearts. They would bow their wills and they would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus this Christmas. Pray that. Amen? Some like Herod are hostile to Jesus, but secondly this morning, some like the scribes and the chief priests are indifferent to Jesus. Indifferent. Look at verses 4 through 6. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, Micah 5:2 is what we're quoting here, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Wow. You would think there would be some. We're excited about that news. You think there would be, boy, we are just holding our breath. You would think there would be, man, we've seen a large caravan of magi and wise men and troops and supplies coming from the east, and it's about to happen. You would think there would be some excitement. There's nothing. Herod called together all those Jewish religious leaders who were both politicians and theologians in order to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. Although these leaders proved that they knew where His birth was predicted, as this truth was common knowledge among the Jews, as John chapter 7, 42 tells us, they showed no belief, they showed no special interest in the announcement of the Magi seeing a sign of that birth. They saw no significance. And they knew the truth. That's what's tough, isn't it? When people know the truth, they know something of the truth. The unbelieving Jewish leaders did not accept Jesus when He was born. The unbelieving Jewish leaders, they did not accept Jesus when He preached and taught, or when Jesus suffered and died. Their indifference soon transitioned into hostility as Jesus begins His earthly ministry after He grows into a man, and these same leaders become His supreme enemies. They are fools. You're either a fool or a follower. There's almost nothing as painful. I speak from experience when I say this. There's almost nothing as painful as watching people who you know, watching people that you care for, watching people that you love, and you know they've been exposed to the truth of God's Word, and you know they have heard the gospel before, but they're indifferent. They are undiscerning of God's truth. Many who claim to be Christians are undiscerning of the truth. You know what happens to us? You know, a family will get saved and they will be on fire for the Lord. And they'll have children and their children will receive the gospel and they will be excited about God. But something happens about that third and fourth generation. It's just kind of like an indifference comes. It's kind of like we've heard that before. It's kind of like, so what? It's kind of like an old hard heart. It's hard to get it. It's hard to get the gospel in that old thing, right? Many third and fourth generation. I call them religious followers because they're not saved. Many third and fourth generation religious followers are indifferent, meaning that their families have a legacy of worshiping Christ, but they themselves are woefully lost. Woefully. You know what the religious lost need? I'll tell you what they need. The religious lost need what this old country needed in the 1700s. This old country, back when it was being birthed into a nation, needed the preaching of a George Whitefield. Oh, that's what lost folks need. They need a George Whitefield in their lives. George was a young 20-something circuit-riding Anglican preacher that regularly told pastors of the day here in this nation on the eastern seaboard, pastors that were twice his age, pastors that were three times his age, that they were lost and needed to get saved. Right? That they were lost. See, one of the reasons that George Whitefield was relegated to preaching in fields where he would at times preach to 20,000 at a time, one of the reasons that he would preach in these fields is that none of the Anglican pastors would host him in their church. They didn't want to be called out, right? Well, friend, if a young 20-something whippersnapper of a preacher can call out the establishment, you can step up and talk to your friends and family. Amen? Confront them in love with the lostness that you see in their life. Hey, they're even living saved or they're living lost. You know the difference. Amen? They're living saved or lost. Confront in love. That's a good place to start in attempting to help the indifferent religious lost of our day. Number one, some like Herod are hostile to Jesus. Number two, some like the scribes and chief priests are indifferent to Him. And number three, some like the Magi, praise God for them. Some like the wise men, they worship Him. Amen? They worship Him. Verse 9 reads, "And after hearing the king, they went their way. And the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground," and they didn't worship Mary, "they worshiped him and opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Don't you love it? Amen. I want to tell you there are a few biblical stories. Few biblical stories are as well known as this, yet so clouded with myth and tradition as that of the wise men or the Magi here in the Bible. During the Middle Ages, legend developed that the Magi were kings. They were not kings at all, but that's how the tradition gets going. That there were three in number, and that their names were Caspar, Balthazar, and Melchior. They were thought to represent the three sons of Noah, which is why one of them is often pictured as an Ethiopian. A 12th century bishop of Cologne even claimed to have found their skulls. Found their skulls, really. Okay, well. Only legitimate facts we know about these particular magi, these particular wise men, are the few given by Matthew in the first 12 verses of chapter 2. We're not told their number. We're not told their names. We're not told their mode of transportation. But I tell you this, check it out when we're in heaven one day together. I don't think they came in on camels. I think they were on Arabian steeds. Amen. But anyway, we don't know their means of transportation to Palestine or the specific country or countries from which they came. The fact that they came from the east would have been assumed by most people by the way they were dressed in New Testament times. Because the Magi were primarily known as the priestly political class of the Parthians, of the Persians, and the Medes, who lived east of Palestine. Now, where do you think that this group of men, this priestly class of the Medo-Persian-Parthian empires, where do you think they got the truth that there was going to be a king of the Jews born? This passage is tied back to the great major prophet of the book of Daniel. I mean, just plain and simple. We learn from the book of Daniel that the Magi, the wise men, were among the highest ranking officials in Babylon. Remember that the Lord gave Daniel the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream? Remember that? Which none of the other court seers were able to do. He went to his people, they couldn't do it. He finally went to this Jewish prisoner that had been brought into captivity, and Daniel was appointed. I mean, he was able to interpret. He was appointed as ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Remember, they threw him into a lion's den? He didn't get eaten. Because of his great wisdom, because he had successfully pleaded for the lives of the wise men who had failed to interpret the king's dream, Daniel came to be highly regarded among the Magi. Because of Daniel's high position and great respect among them, it seems almost certain that the Magi learned much from that prophet, much from that man, much about the one true God, the God of Israel, and about His will and His plans for His people through the coming glorious King. Historians tell us this, that no Persian was ever able to become king without mastering the scientific and religious disciplines of the Magi, of the wise men, and then being approved and crowned by the Magi. That's what they did. This group also controlled all the judicial appointments of the land, of the Medo-Persian Parthian empires. The Magi, the wise men. So who came to worship the King of the Jews? The newborn Jesus. Who were they? They were Gentile king makers from the east. Now I'll just throw this in for extra. They didn't have a king at the time, history tells us. They wanted a king. They wanted Jesus to be their king. There were some political aspirations involved, but friend, when you come from afar, and you come, the Medes, the Persians, the Parthians, they always battled the Romans right there in Jerusalem. That's kind of the bottlenecks. That's kind of the crossroads of the two empires. And that's where they would always get it on, right there. And for them to go, certainly they had troops with them when they went. for them to go to Bethlehem was of great risk to them. And yet they went. Amen? King makers from the east. When these magi, however many there were, arrived in Jerusalem, they began asking, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" In verse 1 it says, saying, look at verse 1 with me now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying. That word saying there in verse 1 in the Greek is a present participle emphasizing continual action. They were going, they didn't just come in and say, "Where's he at?" They were going house to house. They were going place to place. "Where is he? Where is he? We want to know." They continually questioned because they, as foreigners, they, as Gentiles, knew of the monumental birth. They apparently assumed that anyone in Judea and certainly in Jerusalem would know of this special baby's whereabouts. "Where's he at?" The Magi, wise men, they must have been more than a little shocked to discover that no one seemed to know. No one seemed to know what they were talking about. I hope it gives you a little pause, maybe a little comfort. It's kind of like this. I was, is it hot in here? I'm burning up. Last Sunday, we went to a wedding for our neighbors that live in the cul-de-sac. Both of these folks are used to be Miss Witt, Diana Witt, and she lives about the third house around from us in the cul-de-sac, and she goes to the Met on Jones Road. That's her church that she's been at. She's visited here a couple of times, and she met a man, and she's a widow, and he was a widower, and they began visiting and became friends, and they kind of just fell in love with one another, and so they wanted to get married. So they just got married last Sunday, beautiful service, and Lily was one of the flower girls, three little girls in the neighborhood, all got chosen to be flower girls. So Lily and two of her little friends, they came out and they were throwing their little petals around. It was beautiful service, but I was so encouraged. Now, I guess this sounds bad, but I was so encouraged. Here I am in this mega church. I mean, I don't know how many thousands of people they run on a weekend, but I mean, it's a huge facility. I'm looking up. It's a three-story facility. I mean, it takes up a whole block there on Jones Road. I mean, it goes this way and that way. It's just a huge thing. And the guy is doing, he's doing the music, and they're singing by CD. And if that CD didn't skip once, it skipped a half a dozen times. Amen? And I was kind of encouraged. You know, it don't just happen here. Amen? It happens other places. I was like, hallelujah, praise the Lord, right? Well, maybe this will give you a little pause, a little encouragement. You're not the only ones that have been shocked when talking to someone about Jesus, and the people you're talking to do not even have a clue of what you're talking about. That's the world in which we live today. That's why the church has got to be the church. Amen? We're not told how the God of Revelation caused the Magi to know that the King of the Jews had been born, only that he gave them the sign of his star in the east. Now, this is what I think, with several other scholars. I think that the 70 weeks of Daniel had something to do with their arrival, but that's just speculation. We can't prove that scripturally, but I just throw that in for you. Amen? But this is what I love about this whole passage. This is, I think, why God led me to preach this today. I love their style of worship. They fell down. You know, I think we've lost the spiritual discipline of worship today. The reverent fear of a holy God, the reverent respect of a holy God in His church, the holy fear of God. Today we're cell phone checking, talking to our neighbor, daydreaming, Perhaps catching up on our sleep. I understand. I don't know if I could listen to me this long either. Amen. Sleeping, right? Fuming in disagreement with something instead of worshiping. Church, may we be convicted today. May the Word of God convict us to worship the one true God. And if the Holy Spirit so moves us, may we find ourselves in the altar today, bowing before Him. Amen? Bowing before Him. The Magi's worship included what? It included gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Their giving was not in addition to their worship. That wasn't an addition to their worship. Rather, it was just another element of their worship. See, right worship always and must be the only basis for right giving and right learning and right service. And let me try to apply that before we close. Giving that is generous, but is done apart from a loving relationship with God, is just empty giving. That's all it is. Learning that is biblical, but is not learned, is learned apart from a knowing and a depending on the source of truth in a relationship, is nothing but empty head knowledge. It's not hard truth, it's empty. Service that is demanding and sacrificial, but done in the power of the flesh or for the praise of men. It's not done in the power of the Spirit. I want to tell you, it's nothing but empty service. That's all it is. Well, Pastor, they gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What did the gold represent? It represented His kingship. He is Lord, church. Amen? He's the Savior of the world. And the Savior of the world is also the true King of the world. And you say, Pastor, I know Jesus is my Savior, but you're talking about Lord. What do you mean by that? Friend, I would say this. If He's not your Lord, then He is not your Savior. If He's not in control and in charge, if He's not dictating to you, He's the King, friend. If you're not listening to Him in His Word, if you're not talking to Him in prayer, if you're not receiving your marching orders at church, if you're not getting something from Sunday school, if you're not a part of it, friend, and you ain't got none of it, right? He is your Lord if He is your Savior today. Gold. Secondly, frankincense. Frankincense represented His deity. This incense was costly, frankincense. Origen, the great church father, suggested that frankincense was the incense of deity. So you've got gold, you've got frankincense. Gold, He's the King. Frankincense, He's a divine King. And then finally, we come to myrrh. Myrrh was also a perfume, not quite as expensive as frankincense, but still costly, nevertheless valuable. And some interpreters, and I'm in agreement with it, suggest that myrrh represents the gift for a moral, a human, emphasizing Jesus' humanity. So what were the kingmakers saying? The kingmakers were saying, you're divine. You're a divine human king. They got it. Amen? My prayer for you is that the Word of God would lead you by the Holy Spirit to get it if you've never gotten it before. Amen? So we bow our heads and as we close our eyes. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning. And we're thankful, Lord, that we can have a time of worship. Worship to celebrate. Worship to contemplate. Time of worship to pray, a time of worship to give. Lord, I pray if we have never had that change in our heart where we have recognized our need of salvation because we are a sinner, I pray that this Christmas day, the end of 2016, we would give ourselves the greatest Christmas present we will ever, ever receive. May we surrender our will today. May we surrender our lives today. And may we lay it down today to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow Him. Lord, salvation is not an easy path. Salvation is not a painless path. but salvation is the only path. Lord, wide is the road that leads to destruction. And Lord, we dare not, we do not, we cannot end up in a place called hell. Lord, convict us. Bless the preaching of your word today. Change your people. Convict those unto salvation. Lord, do a work in this place today. It's in your name we pray. And the people said,
amen.
You'll stand with us all over the sanctuary. Brother Jeremiah, lead us in a time of invitation. The altars are open. You come. You come this morning.